lesson in the series, What Has the Bible Said About Itself? This should have been the lesson last week, but I decided then that it was important that we did not pass over some of the very important passages which you have read many times, but probably never thought that they were passages emphasizing the all-sufficiency of the Bible. So in these passages, telling humanity not to add or take away from God's word, always remember when you read those passages that in effect they are saying, because God's word need nothing to make it effective, to make it do for you and me what needs to be done, because God's word is complete and perfect, you and I need not yield to the temptation of trying to add or to take away. So we look on the fact that at the beginning of the Bible, the very beginning, Deuteronomy, at the middle of the Bible, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and at the end of the Bible, Revelation, we have the warning that we should neither add nor take away from the Word of God. Today, we pick up on the fourth lesson, still on the all-sufficiency of God's word. The subject is important. If men and women, including those of us who are here, recognize that what God has given us in the Bible, and especially the gospel, that it is adequate, it is all-sufficient, it is effective, it is complete, if we truly acknowledge that, we wouldn't be seeking to have vision and dreams. We wouldn't be seeking to depend on man's tradition. No, we would take the Bible as all sufficient. So among the texts that we will be examining today is the text which was read, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. Let us hear this passage.
And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Much will be said on this passage today, while other passages will be brought to bear on the lesson. Much of what will be said will be taken from this passage, which I know, I will almost say all of us, at least most of us have read this passage many times. Look with me. Among the first thing that this text does is lay down the ground. That is the basis, the foundation of the all sufficiency of the Bible. Yes, yes, the text which has just been read is listing, in fact, the text lists God's goal and objective for our lives. Note it. So that the man of God
may be perfect.
May be perfect.
Thoroughly furnished.
That is completely furnished.
Unto all good works.
Now that is God's goal and objective for our lives. But before the text goes there, so it laid down the basis, the foundation, the ground of its all sufficiency. That is, the things listed in this very text that God's inspired word is able to do for us. It first tells us why it is able to do that. And that is, it laid down, as I've said, the ground of its all sufficiency. The ground or the basis of the sufficiency of the Bible is that it is inspired of God. Notice, I'd ask you to read from around verse 15. No? Help me, no, brother. Verse
yes,
15.
From verse 15.
Yes, then look at verse 16. I think that's where it laid down, before it started to list, is able to do this. It laid down the basis. Verse 16.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God.
You may stop there, brother. That's the basis. That's why God's word will accomplish for us what God set it out to do. Its all sufficiency is in the fact that all scriptures, they are inspired of God. Amen. Then the passage went on to, as if it were, informs us, tell us, that there is first a revealing power in the Bible. What did you say, Brother Mitchell? That there is a revealing power in the Bible. Because it tells us that the Bible, the scripture, has teaching or instruction to enlighten us into God's nature and into the will of God. Read verse 16 and 17 now.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Now that is the basis of its all sufficiency, of its effectiveness, of its ability. It is God-given. That's what the word inspired means. God breathed in. It comes from God. Uh-huh.
And it's profitable.
Wait. Can we use another word? The concept of being profitable, what that is saying, this is the benefit it can be to you if you let it. That's right. If you let it, if you give heed to what it says, it can do all of these things. And this is part of what I mean when I talk about within the scripture, they are revealing power. What it is able to do, brother?
And is profitable for doctrine.
Wait. That word means teaching. That's right. Do you want to be taught to be enlightened in God's nature, God's ways? God give the scripture, the Bible, for that reason. But not only for teaching, doctrine, or instruction. Read on.
For reproof.
For reproof. Wait. When the Bible speaks, remember, the word doctrine, it means teaching, it means instruction. The Bible teaches and gives us instruction to enlighten us not only in the will of God. That's one of the important things. Because you do not guess God's will. You do not imagine God's will, however smart we are. God's will is revealed to us by God. That he does in the scripture. But as I've said, not only does it mean doctrine, teaching and instruction, the Bible teaches us much about God and God's will, God's nature, that we could not otherwise have known. Had it not been for the Bible, our own world of ignorance about God and God's will would have existed. Because even with the Bible, men and women who fail to study the Bible, read the Bible, churches, man-made religious institutions who do not have the respect for God's word that they ought to have, go about inventing their own teaching. That's why we have things like sprinkling for baptism. That's why we have things like people getting out of control of themselves, falling down on the floor and blaming that on the Holy Spirit. That is total ignorance of God's word. What is the point? That even with the Bible, there is so much ignorance. So I've just made the statement that the Bible has teaching or instruction to enlighten us into God's nature and God's will. To teach us things that we could not otherwise have known. The Bible acquaints us with our, what did I say? The Bible acquaints us with our fallen, sinful, hopeless state. And it acquaints us with the way the Almighty God wants to deal with us graciously. So the Bible does not only show us that we are sinner, we are fallen, we are sinful, We are imperfect. The Bible deals with that. But on the other side of that coin, the Bible reveals to us that the Almighty God has a stretched out arm of mercy, love, and grace, inviting and encouraging us to come back to Him. All these we could not have known had it not been revealed in the Bible. Man could not have guessed that. Look at passages like Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 8. John chapter 16, verse 13. Let us hear these passages.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man.
Remember, it is for the ungodly. It is for the sinful. It is for the imperfect that Christ died. Wait. The passage here is telling us that we have nothing to invite God to give His Son for us. Nothing. Then, Brother Mitchell, if we didn't have anything to invite it, why God does it? Purely out of His love and mercy. Truly. And that's what this passage is dealing with. We could not read on, brother.
For scarcely for a righteous man will one die.
Scarcely.
Yet peradventure.
Yet perhaps.
For a good man. Some would.
Why the writer makes the distinction? Because a person who is good solicits your emotion. A person who is good, nice, kind. Much more so than a righteous person. So here, inspiration is making the distinction in case we didn't know. Read on, brother.
Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die.
That's right. We're not going to do it willingly. Read.
But God commanded His love towards us. In that, while we were yet sinners.
You get the drift? We, no one fall into the category of the righteous. So we have nothing there to invite God to send His Son as our Redeemer. Furthermore, we have nothing to fall into the category of the good. You see, all this the inspired writer put there, lest we deceive ourselves. Read on, brother.
While we were yet sinners.
When did He die for us?
While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Christ died for us. That's verse 7.
The end of verse 8.
Okay. Look at 2 Peter. I'd also ask for St. John chapter 16, verse 13. But let's keep that one. Look at 2 Peter 1, 3. 2 Peter 1, 3.
According as His divine power hath given us.
According as His
divine power
has given us
unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness.
Everybody hear that? This is talk about God's provision. And we would not have known this if God did not reveal it in the Bible. That not only the passage which was just read from the book of Romans chapter 5 that the brother read just now, but here is a passage telling us that according to God's divine power, He has given us some things.
All things.
That relate to?
That pertain unto life and godliness.
All that we need to live, God has seen to it. All that we need to be righteous, to be holy, God has seen to it.
Amen.
But wait. You must not overlook this. Read it again, brother.
According as his divine power hath given unto us all things.
It is hath given. This is comparable to our has given. That is present perfect tense. It means the action being described is done at the time the writer was writing. It has been given about that time, but it was completely given. Saying, you need not look for any more because it has been given, meaning it's a done deal. Don't look for continuous revelation. Don't go wasting God's time asking him to reveal this to you and this to you. Why? Because according to his word here, when Peter wrote, God's giving had already taken place. That must be kept in mind. Many men and women talk about new revelation and they want God to speak to them and all them foolishness. God has already spoken. And you can depend on the Bible for right, wise, perfect, adequate guidance and leading. Are we all there? It is said that a Christian, a man or woman who follows God's word, a Christian on his knees see farther than the philosopher on his tiptoes. That is, the Christian bowing on his knee to talk to God stand taller than the philosopher who tiptoed to get some height. Because when you go to God's word for guidance, the Almighty God guide you and help you to see all the things you need to know and all the things you need to see. Much more than the philosopher, the scientist can ever know as it relates to this life and the life to come. It's all sufficiency. That is, the all sufficiency of the Bible gives us not some, but all we need to refute error and to convince a person of his error spiritually, of his error morally, and of his error religiously. Where in the Bible teaches that, Brother Mitchell? The same passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let us hear it again, brother.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine.
That is teaching or instruction, the word doctrine. Remember, the word doctrine as used here is referring to teaching, instruction. You could use those two words as substitute if you want. But it's profitable not only for that. Read on.
Profitable for doctrine, for reproof.
Stop there. That's another thing. It is profitable for. The word reproof is should I call it a sister, to the word reproof or refute. The word used here is striking because it is referring to helping a person to see his or her error and to convince the person of his error spiritually, morally, and religiously. That is what the word reproof is addressing. That is placing the Christian in a position where you are able to show a man that he is making mistake, he is taking the wrong road in, he's having erroneous belief in his spiritual outlook, in his moral outlook, and in his religious outlook. That's what the word reproof here is addressing. May I, it's very important. Did I say moral outlook? Yes. Because for reproof, it's not the word it used.
Reproof.
Yes. That is to counteract falsehood in the vital areas of life. The area, spiritual area, the moral area, the religious area. What I find quite striking is that that is listed among the first thing that the word does. I find that quite instructive. Because, may I, brothers and sisters, we must be mindful that the world in which you and I live, we cannot follow the world morality. It's very important that we realize that. The world in which we presently live, the people who are the spokesmen and women for the world are men and women who have things upside down, literally upside down. When it comes to morality, when it comes to ethics, when it comes to that which is wrong and that which is right. There are places right now in what we call the developed country, places like the US, Canada, England, France, Germany, Italy, Spain, these countries that are designated as developed countries. You go to them now, and things that these very countries 20, 30 years ago were saying that they were wrong and illegal. Today, if you go and take a stand, there are places right now, if I go telling a man or woman that his or her homosexual tendency is contrary to the will of God, you have to sort of say it, hush, hush. Or else, if you go preach it publicly, police say you are preaching hate crime. I mean, right now. And you find all the major news media are the ones that make it look like those things that a man relating to another man sexually and a woman relating to another woman sexually, that is normal. And in these countries, that they depict these things as being normal. And the person who believe that a man was made by God to relate in marriage sexually to a woman, and a woman was made by God to relate in marriage sexually to a man, that is normal. No, they said, you are the one who is wrong. That's the world as it is now. In the countries of the world that want everybody to listen to them. You know, there's a passage in the book of Isaiah chapter 5 that really depicts the age in which we live today, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. And this is what I'm saying, that when the Bible talks about to refute or to reprove error, that is to convince a person of his error spiritually, religiously, and morally, because we cannot follow the morality of our society. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, let us hear it.
Woe unto them that call evil good.
Wait, you hear it? It's just like, now Isaiah wrote some 700 years before Christ. 700 years before Christ. And the man is talking like he's present today. Woe unto them that
call evil good.
They call evil good.
And good evil.
They call good evil. Wait. What I've just described, what's happening in the society, is what is happening, is what the Bible is describing. Read on.
That put darkness for light.
May I? Homosexuality and things like that is darkness. But the world in which you and I live want us to think that is light.
Amen.
Read on.
And light for darkness.
Uh-huh.
That put bitter for sweet.
Uh-huh.
And sweet for bitter.
Uh-huh.
Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight.
May I? When in the book of Timothy, not Timothy, Romans chapter 1, verse 22, it talk about those who were wise in their own conceit. It is the same passage that went on to describe how women were relating to other women sexually and men were relating to other men sexually. Here, that passage in Romans chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 22, is in agreement with what Isaiah has just written.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Morality. Note, as I've said, that the passage here which use are considered part of our first responsibility, and that of the scripture is to refute error, the man, the woman, who is taking the wrong road and think he's right, be it in the area of spiritual things, the area of moral things, the area of religious things. As I've said a while ago, that it is quite instructive when we read passage like Romans, St. John chapter 12, verse 48, you need not read it, where Jesus Christ told us that we are going to be judged by his word. When we read passage like Romans chapter 2 verse 16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto righteousness. We're in that same passage. It tells us that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. But the Bible is all sufficient for something else. Read, Brother Timothy, again.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction.
You may stop there. Correction is the third thing. But you see, Brother Mitchell, have you dealt with that in reproof or refute? No, there is a shade of meaning. You see, the first one, refute or reproof, is dealing with you refuting, you confronting that person who not just simply hold on to error, not just simply that person was misled in thinking some wrong things are right. That first passage is dealing with a person who is advocating wrong, who is deeply rooted in his or her error. This passage now, correction, is in reference to the wrong and right of life. Are we all there? It has to do with setting a person, or a thing right or straight. They were on the wrong track, but they are not unwilling to listen to you if you are showing them the correct track. Correction. In fact, let me not join them. Read it. Just that part, verse 17, I think, or 16.
Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction
in righteousness. So this correction is, the emphasis is setting a person who is in wrong, but the person is willing to listen. The person is in wrong, take a wrong road by accident. The other person now that it talk about refute is a person that you have to confront. The two words does not mean the same thing, even though they overlap. But I think there is one more thing, or two more things. Read on, brother.
For instruction in righteousness.
That's right. This is about the fourth thing the scripture is profitable for. It is all sufficient to provide for our instruction in moral uprightness or moral discipline. Instruction in righteousness. That is to open our eyes to what is right in the eyes of God. The Bible is here for that person, purpose. And then finally, brother, verse 17.
That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
May I? We're coming down to the end of the lesson. Notice that the man of God might be. That's verse 17. Eh? What this is doing, brothers and sisters, what that verse is doing, it is sort of summarizing verse 15 through verse 16. In these verses, we got instruction. Now, verse 17 is saying to us what is listed in verse 17 is God's, G-O-A-L, is God's goal, God's objective for you and me. What is God's goal? What is God's objective? Read it. That the man of God
may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
May I? This is telling us that the activities or the undertakings of verse 16 are all designed to enable you and me to arrive at Jesus Christ's ultimate goal and objective for us. What is that ultimate goal and objective? The brother has just read it in verse 17, but read it again, brother. That the man, this means the man or the woman of God,
May be perfect. Thoroughly furnished.
Completely furnished.
Unto all good works.
Unto all good works. This is what God wants for us. And you know what? He has given us the Bible, the scripture, the gospel to help us to achieve that. The Bible is adequate. Because it is inspired of God. Because Christ's goal is to bring about in us the perfect, the complete person, He has given us the Bible that is all sufficient. May I? There is no moral or spiritual progress beyond Jesus Christ and the gospel. No man or woman. Is it Confucius? Is it Mahatma Gandhi? Name them. No man or woman can reach the spiritual, the moral height possible in the gospel. No man or woman can reach that outside of the gospel of Christ. There is no progress morally and spiritually beyond Christ and the gospel. You cannot ever get better morally and spiritually than the ceiling the gospel set. Because it is all sufficient. God has placed in the gospel of Christ all that we need to be what we are to be. You can depend on the Bible. As the brother look over his invitation, sir, may I close with this point? It is rightly said that to appreciate the beauty and a stain glass window. You know, you and I have seen it either in picture or traveling. Beautiful church building with the old time stained glass window. It is said to see the real beauty of that stained glass window, you have to get inside the church building. That's where you see the beauty of the stained glass from. When the light shine outside on that glass and you are inside, you see the magnificence of the beauty. I have some news for you. for you to realize the power of the gospel, of God's word, for you to experience what it is able to do, you have to get inside the Bible. You can never stay outside the Bible. That is, you talk all about what you think about the Bible, what you feel about the Bible, but you have never spent time studying it with sincerity. Then you will never know the power that is in the Bible. Today you can invite the Word of God in your life. I mean today. You can invite the Word of God in your life, because I'm told that in the gospel is found God's power unto salvation. But you have to let the gospel come in your life. You go in the Bible to learn it. It comes in your brain, in your mind, in your heart, and give you direction. You can do that now. You can do that today. Are you among us? You have never become a Christian the Bible's way. Notice I didn't say you have never become a member of a church. I said you have never become a Christian the Bible's way. Then you must hear God's word. These are the steps to Jesus Christ. You must hear, you must believe, you must repent, you must confess, and you must be baptized. These were not made up by the Church of Christ. These steps were put together by the Almighty God before the world was ever created. And every man and woman seeking fellowship with God through Christ, seeking to become a child of God the right way, you must take these steps. You must hear the gospel, that is, you must be taught. You must believe in Christ. You must repent of your sin. You must confess Christ's name, and you must be baptized. Did you know you can do that this morning? You can step forward this morning to become a child of God. We are here to help you. Jesus Christ is ready to welcome you. And if you are a child of God who has strayed, grown weak, drifting, you can come and seek the prayer of the church and God's strength as we stand. 590. You are singing in this song that you have come to Jesus Christ, or that you are coming. But come now. The other hour is promised to none of us. In my little life, I've seen so many times men and women who plan to do God's will. Next week. But when next week come, they were no more here. Who to tell if God has not brought you here this morning to listen to this lesson? We are encouraging you to give your life to Jesus Christ now. We are here to help you. Christ is ready to welcome you. and you need Christ.
Amen.
As we say.
Just as